Our subject this morning, I want to speak to you on the unity of God. The unity of God. So, to begin with, turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Here we find in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah speaking to Israel. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Speaking to Israel, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." They are chosen as a nation and as a people to testify to the true God. Frankly, they've done a pretty lousy job up to this point, but eventually they're going to come out in the end. And they will be testifying that there is only one God. Turn over a couple of chapters to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, an argument here that Isaiah is making for one God. Isaiah 45, verse 5. "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." Verse 6. "That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." He reinforces his position again in verse 14 of that chapter. "Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine, and they shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over. They shall fall unto thee, they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God." Verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, and God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." He reiterates again in verse 21 of that same chapter, "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." Verse 22, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Verse 23, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear." Pretty evident here by what Isaiah is saying, that there's only one God. There's one Lord, one God. We notice the same thing. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Beginning in verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Interesting thing there in that last part of that verse. Both man and God was speaking at that point, and they were both invisible. He walked right through them. They didn't even see him. That's how he cleared the temple without them even knowing he was becoming invisible to them. Walked right through them. And of course, the cross was how he eventually died, but they were going to try to stone him to death. Why did they get so agitated at him? Well, as far as all the Pharisees were concerned, one of the sins that was punished by stoning was that of blasphemy, claiming to be God. And that's why they set about to stone him. Anyone that blasphemed against God, they stoned him. Eventually, of course, they crucified him for the same offense. But why did they not know that this was the one God, one Lord, one God, the unity of God? You would think when you had things like, "For unto you is born in this day a Savior in the city of David, Christ the Lord," they should have known who he was. But here they're trying to stone him because he was claiming to be the one, the true God. They should have known. Over and over and over again, it's stated in the Old Testament. And they, like so many people today, did not know their scriptures. The great text in the Old Testament that speaks of the one Lord or the unity of God is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. If you'll go there, Deuteronomy chapter 6, page 247 in the Companion Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You know, how often is that done today, even in Christian homes, where you teach these children diligently and talk of them when thou art just sitting at home? It's just not done. But that's I really wanted to just concentrate on this fourth verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. In Hebrew, that reads Jehovah as Elohim is one Jehovah. We've learned in the past that Jehovah as Lord is a title. His name, God's name, actually is Yahweh, translated, I am that I am. Abraham didn't know the name of God. He only knew him as Elohim, which translates the Almighty One. So for 2,500 years, God did not reveal his name until Moses. And let me back up here just a minute. The Lord, the name Lord is a title. Jehovah is a title, like leader or president or CEO. The word God is a title. Elohim is a title or God. But the name finally revealed to Moses of God himself was Yahweh, and other names like Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus and Jesus are names. But these other, Lord, Jehovah, God, Elohim, are titles like president or CEO or commander-in-chief or something to that effect. This is a big difference, of course, between Christianity and Islam. In Islam, their God, quote small g, has no name. You ask a Muslim, you ask him, who is God? What is his name? And he will say, God is God. Only the true God, Yahweh, the name of the Lord, has been revealed to man through Moses. The other thing to notice here is it is not God who is said to be one, but the Lord. Even with different names or titles, there's only one. Over and over again, it says throughout Scripture, that the God of Israel is called the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord our God, the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers, the Lord, he is God. It is impossible to ignore that it occurs so often. And furthermore, there is none other, stated twice here in Deuteronomy. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 35, unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. And then again in that same chapter in verse 39, know therefore this day and consider it in thy heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. The word here in the sixth chapter that we read in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The word one in that verse is echad, E-C-H-A-D. It means a compound unity. I tried to think of something that might make a good example, and I don't, other than I came up with the idea of water, which is H2O. It's a compound unity. It's hydrogen and oxygen in one thing, that two things that make one. But here, Ikad, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Ikad. There's other examples in Scripture that one might take. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 37, an example of two that is one. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 37. It's on page 1160. Ezekiel chapter 37. You've looked at this, I'm sure, before, but just a reminder of what Ezekiel's speaking of here in chapter 37, beginning with verse 16. He's talking about in 16, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. And then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into the stick, and they shall become one in thy hand." What Ezekiel's talking about is the two different nations of Israel, the north and the south, Judah and Israel, and how they eventually become one in the hand of God, made into one. And you can read the rest of that chapter with regard to that. But it's an example how he turns into unity the nation of Israel and God, and it's an example of God himself who is one. We see him in so many different ways. We tend to think of him in different ways, but there's only one. So here we begin to see the different aspects of God, yet only one being. We first see it, believe it or not, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Moses, in that first verse of Scripture, breaks all the rules of grammar when he constructs a singular verb with a plural noun. The singular verb is created. In the beginning, God created, with a plural noun, which is God, which is in the plural. In the beginning, God created. So even in verse 1, we begin to see the two in one, and that God is one individual with different purposes and reasons that he has used, God's used him in different ways for his purpose and plan. We've studied this in the past. I don't want to dwell on that anymore, but we are compelled by the weight of evidence and choice of words to believe that there is only one God based on what these Old Testament writers tell us and what we find all in the New Testament. The question is this: is the Jehovah of the Old Testament the Jesus of the New Testament? Apparently, the Jews thought not, but the Scriptures prove otherwise. Paul, knowing the Old Testament, uses Isaiah 45 to give us proof that Jesus Christ was Jehovah. He quotes Isaiah. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here we have a name, Jesus Christ, telling us who actually is Lord, which is a title, or God himself, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 9. 14:9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Why did Paul leave out the emphatic and none other that was so prevalent there in 45, which he quoted? Well, first of all, he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so I don't think there's any chance that he made a mistake. I believe he purposely quoted once of God and once of Christ because he knew that Jesus Christ was the Lord God of Israel before of his incarnation as man. So, if then Jesus Christ is Lord in the New Testament, he must be the God of Israel, as Deuteronomy 6:4 declares. Israel did not comprehend this, and therefore they killed him. Once this is understood, there's various contradictions that go away. For example, we saw there in Isaiah, we didn't read it, but Isaiah chapter 46, verse 5 says, to whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? And the answer, of course, is none. God is and must be incomparable. However, Philippians 2:6 presents a problem unless you understand, as did Paul, that Israel, that Isaiah and Paul were speaking of the same person. John 1:8 says, no man has seen God at any time. 1 John 4:12 says the same thing. No man has seen God at any time. John 5:37, the same thing. The Lord himself declares that no man has seen God at any time. Yet passages can be found in the Old Testament that are apparently contradictory to that. Turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, verse 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore it is that thou dost after my name. And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. That is directly against what it says in John 1, 1 John 4, John chapter 5, that he actually saw God face to face. We read the same type of thing in Exodus. Turn over to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. They saw the God of Israel. These contradictions are answered, apparent contradictions, I should say, by the fact that there is one God, and Jehovah and Christ are the express image of the invisible God. No one has ever seen God or Elohim as God. They are the Word in John 1:1. They are the God of Israel, seen by Moses. Jehovah wrestled with Jacob. Christ emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and stooped to the death of the cross. But they are all the same God manifest in his express image, and it is not Elohim. You wouldn't know what if you saw Elohim. He had to bring himself to where man could understand who he was. The name changes, but only because of the unknown quantities of God. He has limited himself to the capacity of our understanding. What, for example, do we know of the conditions and modes of a being that is pure spirit and invisible and inaudible? Absolutely nothing. There is nothing with which we may compare. We are halted at the very start to try to understand or see or comprehend who he is. And so he has limited himself to these other expressions because he has no equal. So he became that which we could comprehend. As Elohim, we wouldn't know. If he was right, I wouldn't know. I couldn't comprehend who this was. But as a baby Jesus, I can know. He was not always Lord until the work of creation was complete. In like manner, there was a time when neither sin nor the Son of God existed. There was no need. Therefore, the titles of judge and father were not applicable to God. And today, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, because only that way can we comprehend who he is and who he was as he came to the nation of Israel as Jehovah, as he presented himself to the apostles as Jesus Christ. One of the most conclusive pieces of evidence that Jesus is Jehovah is found there in Revelation chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. So, he's presented himself to man in ways that we can comprehend. And one day, when we have in fact become spiritual ourselves within our resurrection, we will look upon him face to face as Elohim, God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us. Grateful for the written word, for the opportunity to study together. Pray that you would continue to give us open hearts and minds that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. And I pray again as we depart that we all may be rooted and grounded in your love and in your unity. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.